As I mentioned this morning, tonight, I want to continue our study on restoring the essentials in our lives and in the assembly. This morning we talked about restoring the love, and tonight I want to talk about restoring the purity. Purity is such an important thing. How pure is pure? We lived in a part of Congo where there was gold, and they used to dig gold. In fact, when we dug a well, we hit gold, about gold layer. It's kind of like a concrete mix. It's sand and gravel and stones. They call it beton, which means like a concrete pad. And in that is gold flakes. And so I always used to ask questions about gold. And one time we were visiting South Africa and visited a gold mine in Johannesburg. And I asked them about gold. And they said, well, gold never is pure. Even after it's refined, it's only 99.89 or 9%. But you never can get it pure, complete pure. So purity is kind of an elusive thing, really, and man can't really get absolute purity, but God demands purity. God's purity is an absolute purity, and we're going to look at that tonight as we consider spiritual purity. There's a young man who had no real assurance of his salvation. In fact, he felt that if he had a bad dream during the night and he were to die before he confessed that in the morning, that he would go to hell. Now, we can appreciate the sensitivity that he had toward impurity, but he did not have a right understanding of what the imparted purity of Christ gives to the believer. And so we want to look at some of these things tonight. So again, let's just turn our hearts toward God in prayer. Father, we just plead before you to guide us and to teach us and speak to us again. We are helpless human beings. We are human beings that can be deceived by our own hearts. Our own heart is exceedingly wicked above all we can think, and who can even know it? But Father, we thank you that as we look to you and your Spirit guides and teaches, that we come into truth and we come to see the truth and know it. And we want you to apply it to our lives. Help us to live in the way that you would have us to live. As we talk about purity, help us to think and be convicted of things that you're dealing with in our lives. And help us to set in order those things which are displeasing to you. We thank you for this time, and we just ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen.
So I want to look tonight at restoring the purity. We want to look again, much like I said this morning, at the high standard of God. What is God's high standard of purity? Then look at what keeps us from God's high standard of purity. And then how do we restore God's high standard of purity? And then lastly, can we live pure lives? Can we live pure lives? We know that God has a standard of purity. And what is it? Well, we know first of all that purity is that God is holy and pure. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16 says, "But according to the Holy One who has called you, you also become holy in all conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" The holy God is unapproachable and will not be approached by unclean humans. God demands holiness, and he can only be approached in holiness. He has a holy and perfect nature, which cannot be altered, which cannot be marred. 1 John 1:5 says, "And this is the message that we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all." And as, in other words, there is no evil, there is no blackness, there is no hidden, shadowy, evil thing going on behind the scenes. Numbers 23:19, "God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. He has said, and shall he not do it? He has spoken, shall he not make it good?" God is full of integrity and truth and purity. James 1:17 says, "Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation, neither shadow of turning." God is altogether pure and righteous and holy. And we know that when he descended on Mount Sinai, that people who came too close were destroyed by his holiness, consumed. We know those that transgressed against his holiness, even in the regard of the Ark of the Covenant, were destroyed. Because God is holy and he is a consuming fire. The second thing that we see is that also his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is holy and pure. If God were not holy and pure, Neither could his son be pure.
Hebrews 7:26 says, "For such a high priest became us who is holy, blameless, undefiled, that is unstained, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." Well, if that's not a description of all the different aspects of holiness, the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ as a priest is blameless, undefiled. There's nothing that mars his record, his reputation, his body, his thoughts, anything about him. The Lord was altogether pure. He had a pure life. Christ was sinless. In 1 Peter 2:22, it says, "who did no sin." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it said, "who knew no sin." And then in 1 John 3:5, it says, "in him is no sin." So he did no sin, he knew no sin, and in him was no sin. That's as pure as you get. He didn't sin in action, he didn't sin in thought, and he didn't sin in nature. His very nature is pure. And so he could not even think in a lustful thought because he could not draw from that resource of a sinful nature in his thinking. We even know that God found no fault, the Father found no fault in him. He says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." If there was so much as an iota of impurity in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father would not have said, "I am well pleased with my Son." Because it would have been contrary to his nature and his being and his holiness to accept unholiness. All right, the Lord Jesus Christ is also pure in his life, but also pure in his mediation. God is so holy and man unholy that there has to be a mediator. We know that Scripture says there is one mediator between God and man, the person Jesus Christ. There's no other. That's why it's not a priest. That's not why it's not the Pope. This is why it's nobody else. There is nobody, not even a pastor or a counselor, that can come between you and God. It's only the Lord Jesus Christ who is the mediator. And he's pure in his mediation in three different aspects, in reconciliation. That is, the sinless Christ is the sinner's only hope. He's the only one who can mediate between God and man and bring the two opposing factions together in reconciliation. Hebrews 9:14-15 says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance." He is pure in his reconciliation. He's also pure in his representation. Pure in his reconciliation, pure in his representation. Only he could enter the holiest place through his own blood. Hebrews 9:12 says, "He entered once for all into the holy place, taking not the blood of goats and calves, but his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption." So because of his purity, he alone can enter that holiness and open the way for us. But also he is pure in his mediation by his work of restoration. Reconciliation, representation, restoration. He opened a way into the holiest through his body. Hebrews 9:8 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh." He's restored access for sinful man to come back to a holy God through himself. Another part of the standard of God and his high standard of purity is, without holiness, man or us, we cannot see God. It is impossible for man to see God without that holiness. Hebrews 12:14, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man will see God." That's a pretty sober warning. Without purity, without holiness, no man will see God. God does not tolerate sin. We know from Matthew 5:8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." So it's talking about purity of heart there, isn't it? It's not talking about the washing, you know, washing hands or, you know, filth, the dirt, nice North Carolina red clay. It's talking about a purity of heart, a spiritual purity. Listen to Ephesians 5:5, "For this we know of a surety, that no fornicator, no unclean or impure person, nor covetous man, or he who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God." Those are all things, externals, that influence an internal spiritual impurity. God's standard
calls us to purity or to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says, "For God has not called us to uncleanness or to impurity, but He has called us unto holiness," says. God has called us to holiness. Now, don't you see a problem there? I mean, just like that young man who just thought, wow, but I know I have bad dreams and I have bad thoughts. And, you know, how many of us go through the course of a day and don't have thoughts? Like Chuck Swindoll said once, I just loved it. He said, you know, regarding me and my wife, he says, "I can tell you for a fact that I have never, ever had one thought, never, ever thought about divorce from my wife. But I've sure thought about murder." You see, there really is impurity in our hearts. It doesn't matter how you spin it or which angle you look at it. You may try to make yourself look good in one sense, but really if you get down to it, there's some angle where you're impure. But God calls us to purity. Listen to Ephesians 1:4. "According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world," He's chosen us, and for what purpose? "That we should be holy and blameless before Him." That we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. That's His calling. That's what His desire was from the very beginning, from before the foundation of the world, was that we would be holy, that we would be changed, that we would be taken out of the soiled, sinful world that we're in. Listen to Philippians 4:8. "Finally, my brothers, whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are right, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's any praise, think on these things." Talking about the purity of mind there. God calls us to purity of heart, calls us to purity of mind, purity of body. And all this is because God has purposes, holy purposes for His people. God has intentions that we be a holy priesthood. A royal priesthood. Listen to 1 Peter 2:5. "You also, as living stones, are built up in a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." God wants us to be a kingdom of priests to Him. He wants us to be offering up holy sacrifices with undefiled hands. We know, looking in the Old Testament, what happened to those that offered with defiled hands, those that, like the sons of Eli, and what happened to them. And God's regard for purity in the priesthood, that God demands purity in the priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." God wants purity. God demands purity because He has a standard of high purity. What keeps us from God's high standard of purity? Very good question as we all look into our own hearts, say, what makes me impure? Well, there's a lot of self-deceit, and these are some of the deceits that keep us from God's high standard of purity. Beside the pure defilements, these are some of the excuses that we have. We have an external purity. We have an appearance on the outside, but no internal reality. Now, listen to Matthew 23:25, when the Lord spoke to the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees! You're a bunch of hypocrites! For you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess." He's using a picture of cleaning vessels. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these cups. It was great, but the first time I saw it, it was kind of fun. It was a coffee cup. You're served a normal cup of coffee in it, and you drink it, and as you get down to the bottom, there's a cockroach in it. But the cockroach is actually molded into the coffee cup. It's this ceramic, and it just looks so real. From the outside, the appearance looks, oh, this is cool, this is clean and nice, but when you get down to it, you're totally grossed out because there's this cockroach down there. And even though it's not real, just the thought and the association just doesn't sit well with you. But, you know, the Lord's talking about the fact that people's lives can have this appearance of cleanliness on the outside, but on the inside, they're just defiled and filthy. A lot of people wondered about the young man and the young woman that we probably all read about this past week in the news. Both professing believers, Kara Borden and Michael Ludwig,
Up in Pennsylvania, the man who shot the girl's parents dead. Interesting how even the news says there's a dark side of him they didn't know about. A dark side. What did they mean? There's hidden impurity. There's filth going on behind the scenes, hidden to other people. And that's probably one of the most insidious things, is those hidden things that we do very well at protecting, keeping away from other people's eyes so that they don't know it's going on, but feeding an impurity. As a young man, I used to take tours of Rome. I conducted tours and led people from Christian colleges and things on tours of Rome. And one of the tours took us to the Vatican Museum. And not only did we see the Vatican, the church, St. Peter's Basilica, and the Vatican Museum, but you also go through some of the old papal rooms and where the different popes lived. And you know, one of the scandalous things is that there is, in one of the papal bedrooms, there are pornographic frescoes on the walls. It was one of the past popes' bedrooms, and he had these pornographic frescoes painted on his walls. And not until it became known to the public was it known what he was all about. James Dobson, in a recent newsletter, I think it was the last one or the one right before it, has shocking statistics on all the pornography that is invading America. It's like 10 years ago, there were all of like 2,000 pornographic websites. And like 5 years ago, there were 17,000. And today, there's like 2.5 million websites where people can go. You got to read that. The statistics are horrifying of what percentage of believers even are involved in pornography. It is the biggest problem for men in the church too. It's funny, at a men's seminar, a man said, would you men raise your hand, however many of you have seen a racy picture of a woman in the last 5 years? Most hands went up. And how many have seen one, say, in the last 2 years? And he narrowed down a little bit, but then he stopped. And then he said, well, those of you who haven't raised your hand, you're all liars. He says, we all know you can't avoid them. He's just seeing it on television, and there's all kinds of stuff, the racy stuff that's out there. But we are bombarded with this filth and this impurity that just absolutely defiles and ruins lives and marriages and relationships and propels the kind of abuse against children, the pedophilia, the rapes, the abductions and murders of young women. The statistics are all in his letter, and I didn't want to belabor you with them, but read it sometime. Or come up and ask me, and I'll give you a copy of it. It's unbelievable what's happening. But people can put on a good front, and they can seem externally pure, but inside there's something else going on. And that keeps us from God's holiness. Listen to Psalm 19:12. Who can understand his errors or make me pure from secret faults and keep your servant back from presumptuous sins? Do not let them rule over me. Then I shall be upright and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Those are the cries of David. Who can understand our own errors, our own tendencies to go astray? The filthiness of even a keystroke or a click of the mouse on a link or on a website. You'd have to say that's an impure act. Not just grabbing a pornographic magazine or renting a pornographic video, as used to be the case, but now it's just a click away with the mouse. David talks about secret faults and presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins are sins from within and from the senses, from the eye gate. Ecclesiastes 1:8 says, all things are full of labor and man cannot utter it, and the eye is not satisfied with seeing. The ear gate, nor the ear filled with hearing. The touch gate, or being touched, never fulfilled and satisfied with touch. The smell gate, faults, the sins of perfumes, taking some people back, even from a smell, back to an incident, a relationship with a person that fragrance reminded them of.
impurities. Not only are there external impurities, there's also deceived impurities. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11:3-4. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve in his craftiness, so your thoughts should be corrupted from the simplicity due to Christ. For if indeed the one coming proclaims another Jesus, whom we have not proclaimed, or if you receive another spirit, which you did not receive, or another gospel, which you never accepted, you might well endure these. You see, there is a tendency for a deception away from the simplicity of Christ, a self-deception, sometimes by not being teachable, an external deception. It's a deception from false teaching, where not being deeply rooted and grounded in the Word of God, you cannot detect and discern a false doctrine, and you fall under the spell and under the teaching of it and can't refute it. You're deceived. You think you're pure, and yet you're following a wrong course. And that's the problem with a lot of these cults and these lot of groups. Amazing how many people think they're on the right road that are Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons, Catholics, good Roman Catholics. And very sad, because Christ plus something else or Christ minus something is wrong. A deceived purity. There's also ignorant purity. Hosea 4:6 says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because they're ignorant. They don't know God's Word. They don't know the truth about something. I remember out in Congo, people could look at the face value of something like water and think, well, that's a clear stream, then it must be good. But their ignorance was that they did not know that there are microbacteria that are not evident to the eye, that are just as filthy and destructive as some of the other things that could be in the river. And out of ignorance, they were impure. Remember Nehemiah, when they discovered the word and they read it, they realized how impure they were. They confessed, they cried before the Lord, they realized they deserved judgment. Because when put up to the standard of purity, there's a realization of, wow, we've come so short. We've been ignorant. But there's also a comparative purity, where we compare ourselves to others and we think that, well, if we're better than them, then we must be pure. We must be okay. Jesus said about the Pharisees in Matthew 15:14, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. A false purity is measuring purity against an impure standard such as society or other people. This is the kind of thing that leads to thinking, well, I'm not so bad after all. I mean, I can't be as bad as them. I have a cousin we've been praying for and trying to reach for a long, long time. We continue to talk to her. She feels that she can talk to us. There's very few people, she says, that she trusts. And she says, I feel like you're somebody I can trust. And so she calls us all the time. But she would always compare and say, well, I'm not like the other dancers, and I don't do this, this, and this that the other dancers do. She's pure. She feels good. She feels all right. I'm just, you know, dancing. I'm just showing skillful dancing, you know. I mean, she's got all her excuses. Very sad. A comparative purity. This is a very sad one. Intermittent purity, where a person is pure for a while, but then they fall, and then they go back into it. And, you know, time and time again, there was a man who was pastoring a church, and yet he would fall into sin during the week, and then he said, well, I would confess it before Sunday so that I could get up and preach. Intermittent purity is as good as impurity. Because if you're still a slave to sin, then you've never been freed from it, and the power of God has never liberated you from it. Listen to Galatians 1:6. I marvel that you so soon are moved away from Him who called you into His grace to another gospel. In Galatians 4:9, but now knowing God, but rather are known by God, how do you turn again to weak and beggarly elements to which you again desire to enslave yourselves? Temporary purity is when one easily goes back to the temptations when they knock on the door. It's resurrecting the old man that was supposed to have died and keeping the old man on life support, you know, just feeding him in his vegetative state. Is giving the old man just what he needs to keep going. Just keeping him on some life support. It's amazing. People that don't believe in the resurrection actually live out the resurrection all the time and the way they keep resurrecting what's dead in their lives. Feeding the old man. When trying times come in marriage, people revive old memories of relationships with different ones that they had love interests with in the past. There is tendency by some to run to novels, run to other things when they run into problems in relationships. Intermittent purity. God demands a purity, not an intermittent one, but a solid one. And then lastly, there's a bitter purity. Listen to this. It says in Hebrews 12:15, "Look diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up and disturb you, and by it many be defiled," or made filthy. There's a grudging, bitter purity, where in the heart there is resentment and bitterness when the flesh is not getting what it wants. There's an attempt to be pure, but really, at the heart of the person, there is this living for the lusts of the flesh, for the gratification. That doesn't necessarily have to be sexual or physical. It can be anything. It can be feeling that you deserve something when you don't have it. I've shared before about how when we came back from the mission field the first time, and this is my first time back in the area after having been a manager of the human resources for our company with 600 employees, and you felt like you were somebody, you earned a good living, you had a company car, and the different things, you felt like, now I don't have anything, and I deserve a little more. And your thought life could drive you to bitterness if it's not under control of the Lord. And if you kept harping on thinking, well, no, I should have more than what I get, what I have, can drive you to a bitterness, and a bitter purity is not a purity. But let's move on. The purity of a snowflake. How do we restore God's high standard of purity in our lives? Well, confession of sin and repentance. We know 1 John 1:9 very well. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To live daily in Christ, not in the former lusts of the flesh. 1 Peter 1:14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but being crucified with Christ. Galatians 2:20, we know that one. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. There is a confession, and then there is a daily living, and living for Christ, and living in Him. There's a living in fear of falling, because this helps us to keep a check on things. 1 Peter 1:17-19 says, "If you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to the work of each one, pass your time in this earthly residence in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your former manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." Live in fear. It talks about fear, which is an alarmed or frightening. It's the Greek word phobos, or where we get our word phobia. We fear waves, we fear heights, rides at the fair sometimes fear cause fear, and it's all out of a sense of self-preservation. And that's what it's talking about here. Fear. Have that fear of preservation of your purity and your holiness in the Lord. God desires us to live pure, and we need to live in fear of falling. Live in obedience to the truth. This is the connection between purifying and obedience that's in 1 Peter 1:22 and 23. It says, "Purifying your souls in the obedience of the truth, through the Spirit to unfeigned love of the brethren." Isn't that amazing? Obedience is purifying. We also heard this morning that obedience is loving, is demonstrating love, and God's love is perfected in us as we follow His Word and obey it. And here we see that it also brings purification. Obedience to the truth purifies. Staying in the Word is like being bathed every day. It's applying it and being washed over by the Word each day in our minds and our souls and our thoughts. How just a verse can just stick with you and help you when the temptations or challenges of the enemy come at you as the arrows are shot at us each day. The New Testament Greek word for purity is katharos. Like in Titus 1:15, it says, "Unto the pure all things are pure." Katharos. Although the Greek world used the word for ceremonial purification of objects and worshipers, yet in the New Testament it refers strictly to spiritual purification. In Luke 11:37-44, Jesus condemns the Pharisees for their external ceremonial purification, and he points to the internal spiritual purification. A pure mind and heart cannot be contaminated by physical contact with graves, for example, or with the sick, and pure minds will not look for defilement. Purification comes through spiritual salvation, not ceremony. It comes from the sacrifice of Christ and the Word of Christ. The Word says, "Seeing that you've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently." Lastly, can we live pure lives? Scripture says absolutely. Why? Because we can have a pure heart. Purity is not based on any physical washing that we do, but it's based completely on the washing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10:22. "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and bodies having been washed with pure water." He's the one who cleanses us. As we said in 1 John 1:9, He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He creates pure hearts, and that we stand pure in His sight when we accept the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a pure wisdom. It's not like the wisdom of the world. James 3:17 says, "But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easily entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." Without hypocrisy. You know where the word sincere comes from? It comes from the word in Latin, sincera. Sin is without, or no, and cera is wax, without wax. And it was the custom in the old days with the clay pots that if there was a crack in it, that they could put wax in it and fill it and make it look like a uncracked new pot. And so to be sincere means to be entirely whole, without cracks, without brokenness, without hidden faults. And so that's what purity is. It's being without the hidden faults, without hypocrisy, without partiality. God wants us to have a wisdom that is pure. God wants us also to have pure hands. In 1 Timothy 2:8 says, "I would that all men pray, lifting up holy hands unto the Lord." Holy hands. Hands are defiled by all kinds of things that they touch and things that they do. God wants us in our actions. The hands are really a symbol of what we do, our actions, that God wants us to be pure, and He enables us to be pure as we live according to His statutes. A pure conscience. 1 Timothy 3:9 says, "Having the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience." The conscience is that aspect of our being where God uses it as the barometer and the check of what we're doing right or wrong. And if we have a sensitive conscience because we have listened to God's Spirit as He pricks us, then it will faithfully make us uneasy when we're doing wrong. But God gives us a pure conscience when we come to know Christ, and if we listen to Him, that guides us, enables us to live pure lives. Pure endorsements. Just threw this in because it was interesting. It says, "Do not lay hands on anyone quickly and be a partaker of their sins, but keep yourself pure." 1 Timothy 5:22. The word of caution is God wants us to be pure. He doesn't want us to jump into anything hastily. And that's what the whole idea of laying hands on someone hastily does. It gets you precipitated into something without evaluating what effect it will have on your purity. And then pure provision. 2 Peter 1:3, it says, God has given us everything pertaining to life and to godliness. God's given us a pure provision for living godly and pure. As I close, let me just read the prayer of Zechariah at John's birth. In Luke 1, 74 and 75, this is what he says, and listen to what it says about holiness. He says, he's praying and he says, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. He was so concerned that he would be able to live a holy life and a righteous life before God all the days of his life. That should be our prayer too. God, help me to live pure before you all the days of my life. Keep me unspoiled and unstained from this world that I might be pure and holy for you. I'll close with reading some verses out of 1 John 3:3 through 6. Everyone who has this hope on him, on the Lord Jesus Christ, purifies himself, even as that one is pure. If your hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ tonight, your desire is to be pure. To be as God would have us to be, holy and unblameable and irreproachable before him and before people. Finally, Jude 1:24 and 25 says, now to him being able to keep you, who's able to keep you from stumbling and to set you before his glory without blemish, with unspeakable joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty and authority and might, now and forevermore. He is able to keep us from stumbling. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can keep us from defilement. As you've heard things tonight, I know the Lord's probably said different things to you, spoken and pointed the finger at different things in your life where there may not be purity. God wants us to be pure. God desires us to walk in purity. How are you doing on that count? Where do you stand in relationship to God's high standard of purity? God's pointed out things, get them straightened out. You need help from other people, get other people involved. You need to set up accountability, set it up. But please don't continue to live in defilement for your sake, for the sake of the body, for the sake of your relationship with the Lord. God desires for us to be pure. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your high standard of purity. We thank you that when you say, be holy as I am holy, you are not asking us to try in our own effort and by our own means to be holy. We thank you that it has been something that you provide completely by the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that it is trusting, it is relying, and it is obeying him by which we obtain the purity. As we are washed by his blood and his sacrifice, and then as we live in obedience and sanctification each day, you can keep us pure. Lord, I pray for everyone who's struggling with pornography, with romance novels, with different kinds of lusts, covetousness, with fantasies, with addictions. Father, show them that you can break the power of sin and help them to be pure. We thank you for your help. We thank you again, Father, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is our hope, our peace, and our purity. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.